Heavenly Father, send your Holy Spirit now into our hearts and minds that we might understand some of these verses, particularly verses 20 and 21. Teach us things of you that we might live godly lives that honor you and glorify your holy name. Amen. The book of Jude, the letter of Jude, is a scary letter. In fact, in verses 3 and 4, Jude says, I didn't want to write this letter. I wanted to write a different letter. I wanted to write a letter talking about our common salvation. I wanted to write a letter full of joy and truth about Jesus and how we share in salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the letter Jude wanted to write. But instead, he's forced to write a letter which is quite terrifying. Because there's a whole group of people who have crept into the church unnoticed. Ungodly individuals. Did you pick up how often that word ungodly is repeated in the letter? Ungodly individuals have crept into the church. Individuals who don't love God, who don't follow Jesus Christ, who sit in the congregation of the people in church but aren't Christians, and cause divisions and trouble and live lives that are just completely dishonoring to God. And so one commentator describes the letter of Jude as a fiery torrent of judgment. It's only at the end of the letter, from verse 17 onwards, that the storm of Jude's writing breaks, and the end of the letter is more like gentle rain. There's been lightning and thunder throughout the letter against these wicked people in the midst of the church. But at the end, Jude speaks to the Christians more directly. And I'm afraid some of the harsh bits are difficult to understand, and I'm not going to attempt to explain them this evening, because I want to preach on just two verses, just verse 20 and verse 21, which are some of the nice verses and a little bit easier to understand. So maybe I've taken the easy way out, but I hope that looking at these verses will be encouraging to us and teach us much about what it is to live godly lives. And I must admit, from verse 17 onwards, the end of the letter of Jude, these verses are extremely precious to me. One of the very first sermons I preached was on the doxology, this expression of praise at the end, verses 24 and 25. And I was young, and I preached an 11-point sermon on verses 24 and 25. So in hindsight, I apologize to my listeners on that day. Supposedly full of passion, but lots of criticism about the form of that sermon. But there we go. So I love those verses. I'm really passionate about them. There's some fantastic verses. But the other verses that come before, the instructions from verse 17 onwards, are also precious verses to me, because 5 years ago, when I first joined the church in Watford, I sat down with one of the elders at the church, and we were going to lead the 20s group together. We had about 10 people in their 20s in the church, which was a great number, and we wanted to bless them and lead them and guide them and help them grow. And we talked about what did we want this 20s group to look like. And we ended up in these verses in Jude, and particularly from verse 20 to verse 23. And we said, this is what we want our 20s to look like. We want to be a group of people who build each other up in faith. We want to be people who pray in the Holy Spirit. We want to be people who keep ourselves in the love of God. We want to be people who wait for Jesus Christ to return. We want to be people who have mercy on people who doubt. We want to be people who snatch people out of the fire, to save people from the fires of hell. We want to be people who show mercy with fear. We want to be people who hate sin, hate even the garment stained by flesh. We want this group. This is how we want to live. And that's how we want to teach our people. And so we did a series in these verses. And you know what? I left the church a couple of months ago, and I remember thinking, you know what? I'm leaving a group of people whom I love, who are living some of this stuff out. And that was really, really exciting. So these verses in Jude are really precious to me. And I hope this evening, my prayer for North Bradley Baptist Church is that North Bradley Baptist Church would be a church who lives out these instructions at the end of the letter of Jude. So let me read verses 20 and 21 to you once again. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I want to start with a quick grammar lesson from those two verses. Because in those two verses, there's one imperative, one instruction, and three participles, three ing verbs. So the imperative, the instruction, is keep in verse 21. The instruction is keep yourselves in the love of God. And then the participles in the verses are building, praying, and waiting. I take it, therefore, as do all the good commentators that I've read, that the imperative is central and all the participles hang on the imperative. Or to put that another way, the goal, Jude's goal when he penned, when he wrote these verses, was that the people he was writing to would keep themselves in the love of God. That's the most important thing. And then the participles explain how and why they do that. So to be really clear, I could rephrase the verses like this. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So as I say, the goal of these verses, the goal of this sermon is that we would be ones who keep ourselves in the love of God. What greater goal could there be? The love of God is deep and majestic, everlasting, comforting, empowering, and steadfast. There's nowhere else I'd rather be than in the love of God. I hope you're with me there. We want to be people who are in the love of God. And as I say, that's Jude's goal as he writes these verses. People who keep ourselves in the love of God. But if you're like me, that's a little bit confusing. Because the gospel speaks of God's unconditional love for those whom he saves. Have a listen to this verse in Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel isn't do lots of good things and then God will love you. It's God loves you and so he sent his son into the world to die for you, to save you from your sin and from death. Or maybe Ephesians 1 verse 4. Before the creation of the world, he chose us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. God's love was before the creation of the world. It wasn't conditional on things that we do. And so this verse in Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, is a bit confusing. Surely it can't be that God loved us and therefore saved us and made us alive by the Holy Spirit, and then it's up to us and we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Surely that can't be right. In fact, even Jude in this letter seems a bit confused. Have a look at verse 1. Who's Jude writing to? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Or have a look at verse 24, the end of the letter. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to the only God. Who's doing the keeping in the letter of Jude? Is it God or us? Because in verse 1 and verse 24, it's God who keeps us. But in verse 21, it's us who keep ourselves in the love of God. What is going on? who's keeping who? Well, to answer that question, I want to introduce us or remind us of a theological concept called means of grace. I don't know whether you've heard that phrase before, means of grace. I hope I can explain it to you. God blesses us by grace. We experience that grace through means. That's the concept. But let me explain it with a few examples because it makes more sense when you give us some examples. So how do we live? How are we still alive this evening? Well, the ultimate answer is that God gives us life by grace. But in our human experience, we breathe in the air and we eat food, and that keeps us alive. So God keeps us alive by grace. That's the ultimate truth. But the means that keep us alive is the air we breathe and the food we eat. Let me give you another example. How are we saved? By grace, God saves us. But if I asked you, how were you saved? You'd probably tell a story of someone telling you the gospel and you hearing it and you believing and responding to it. So how are we saved? The ultimate truth is that God saves us by grace. But the means of that grace is the person who proclaimed the gospel and us hearing it and believing and responding. Well, another example. How is there a local church here in North Bradley? The ultimate answer is God chose to start one and has preserved it and kept it going over many years. But the means by which he did that, and I don't know the history of North Bradley Baptist Church, so maybe someone can enlighten me after the service, but presumably someone arrived in North Bradley and gathered some Christians together and started meeting and started meeting regularly on a Sunday, and then a building was built, and the years different leaders have come and led the church and different people have been part of the congregation, and so the means by which God planted the church were those people and all of you as well. So then, how do Christians remain in God's love? Well, ultimately, verse 1 and verse 24 tell us the answer. God keeps us in his love. But the means of that grace, the means by which God keeps us in his love, is us building each other up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God as we wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ. God keeps us and we keep ourselves. So if you were to leave this place and think God's keeping love, his love is unconditional, and therefore I'm going to do nothing at all, I'm just going to sit and do nothing, then you've not got it. Because God keeps us in his love by means, and therefore he sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts to work in our hearts. Philippians says God works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when we're saved, the Holy Spirit enters our hearts, and therefore by the Holy Spirit's power, we keep ourselves in God's love by building each other up in faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. I hope that makes sense. If it doesn't, you can quiz me afterwards and I'll try and explain it better. So the goal of this evening's sermon, that we would keep ourselves in God's love, in the full knowledge that he's keeping us in his love as well, because he's king and sovereign over all. And so I have 3 points: building, praying, and waiting. If we want to keep ourselves in the love of God, we need to build each other up in our most holy faith. And I've heard that phrase preached before in a slightly vague, airy-fairy way, as we just need to encourage one another. And I don't think that's wrong, but it could lead to a church where everyone's just really nice to one another and says things like, your hair looks really good this evening and stuff like that. And that's not what Jude's talking about. That's not going to keep us in the love of God. So I want to be more specific than that. Jude's not speaking about vague encouragements, but a building up of faith. And when he uses that word faith, he's speaking unmistakably of faith in Jesus Christ. So if you want to stay in the love of God, you need to build yourself and others up in faith in Jesus Christ. Is this a church? Are you somebody whose faith is growing in Jesus Christ day by day? There's all sorts of different ways to do this as an individual and as a church. Reading about Jesus in the Gospels and in Scripture. Sharing testimonies with one another of how Jesus is working in your life. Challenging one another to trust Jesus more in your life. Doxologies, little expressions of praise like at the end of Jude, praising Jesus for his goodness and his greatness. Singing hymns together is about building one another up to faith in Jesus Christ. Sharing what you've learned in your own reading with one another. I love it when someone says, I read this verse or this part of a book, of a chapter, and it really encouraged me and I learned this about Jesus. And actually those conversations don't happen enough in my experience. Showing Christ's love practically helps other people build their faith. Sacrificially serving encourages us together to grow in faith. As I've already asked, is this a church where people are built up in their faith in Jesus Christ? And are you part of it? What do you do on a Sunday to grow your own faith and to build up other people in the most holy faith? And what are you doing during the week? Maybe this is a challenge. Each day this week, can you build one person up in the church in some way? Each day, can you do something to build somebody else up in their faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe just text them a Bible verse or send them an encouragement, which isn't your hair looks really nice this evening. North Bradley Baptist Church, the exhortation, the challenge this evening is to keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourselves up in your most holy faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must pray in the Holy Spirit. What is praying in the Spirit? Because there's lots of books that have been written on this subject, and if you type it in on Google, you'll get all sorts of different answers. Personally, I think most people overcomplicate it a little bit. So I'm going to give you a simple definition and then build it out a little bit. What is praying in the Spirit? I think it means speaking with God with the help of the Holy Spirit. I want to say something quite emphatically. Jude isn't talking about praying in tongues in that section of Scripture, because there's some people, if you type it in on Google, some people will think Jude is just talking about praying in tongues. But Ephesians 6, verse 18, uses the same phrase. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So do you see Paul saying, every time you pray, all types of prayer and supplication, do all of that in the Spirit. So to pray in the Spirit doesn't mean only to pray in tongues. It's far broader than that. It speaks of all praying that's done with the help of the Holy Spirit. But let me ask a different question, perhaps a more helpful question. What does the Spirit's help in prayer look and feel like? How does the Spirit help us when we pray? I've got three ways. Firstly, the Spirit helps us by giving us confidence that God is our Father when we pray. Romans 8, verses 15 to 16 says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So prayer in the Spirit means you genuinely feel praying to God, your Father in heaven. And you're praying as a son or daughter of the living God. And yes, you use those words, Heavenly Father, but you really mean them because the Spirit's working in your heart to teach your heart and mind that that really is true, that God really is your Father in heaven and he hears your prayers and he loves to give you good gifts. Praying in the Spirit is praying with confidence that God is our Father. Praying in the Spirit also includes many pleas for mercy. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says this, God speaking, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, they're convicted of their sin and they realize that they've done things wrong and they need the mercy of God. And so they cry out to God for mercy. That's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. When the Spirit comes at Pentecost, Peter preaches the sermon and the people listening, the Spirit comes upon them and they're going, "We're sinners, we crucified Jesus, what should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized and you will receive forgiveness." When the Spirit comes, we're convicted of sin, and therefore prayer in the Spirit is full of pleas for mercy. I think some Christians can fall into a trap of thinking, when you're saved, you ask God for forgiveness, and then after that, you don't need to do it anymore. But forgive us our sins is one of the lines in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray and ask for forgiveness for our sins. And I really think this is true. Prayer in the Holy Spirit is full of pleas for mercy, full of, "Lord God, forgive me for that. Forgive me for my sin. Please, Lord." Knowing that he's good and gracious and wonderful to answer those prayers and forgive you. So prayer in the Holy Spirit has confidence in our Father. It's full of pleas for mercy. And finally, the Holy Spirit helps us by guiding us in what to pray for, even turning our sighs and groans into eloquent prayers before God, our Father in heaven. So Romans 8, verse 26 says, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And I think what that verse means practically is there are times when we come to pray for something and it's difficult and we don't really know what to say. So we just start praying. And sometimes the Spirit gives us words to say in those times when we pray. And we find ourselves praying things that we hadn't thought of when we started, and yet they seem good and pleasing in God's sight because the Spirit is guiding us in our prayers and helping us know what to say. But there are other occasions when we start praying and we don't know what to pray for, and we still don't know what to pray for when we come to the end of our prayer, and we sort of go, "Lord, like, help, I don't know what to say," type thing. And I think Romans 8:26 is saying the Holy Spirit takes those groans and sighs and not knowing what to say and turns them into prayers that go up before God, and he answers those prayers, and he answers the wordless prayers that we pray when we're just sighing and groaning and don't know what to say. So that's what prayer in the Spirit looks like and feels like. But how do we pray in the Spirit? It's a different question, isn't it? You might be thinking, that all sounds good. I'd quite like to pray in the Spirit, but how do I do that? I've got 5 very quick suggestions. First, pray. You're not going to be praying in the Spirit if you're never praying. Secondly, pray ourselves into prayer. I think this means, I don't know whether this is your experience in prayer, but sometimes when you start praying, yeah, I don't really feel like this right now, to be honest. I'd rather be doing something else. Let me just give this a go. And you start praying, and then as you pray, you feel energized and excited suddenly about what you're praying about, and suddenly what was a reluctant prayer session might turn into a longer prayer session where you feel really wonderful and feel like God has really used your prayers and heard you as you pray. And I think that feeling is the Holy Spirit coming alongside you and helping you and empowering and guiding your prayers. And so I think that means we need to pray ourselves into prayer. So pray for us that we'd be better prayers and spend time in prayer rather than just whittling down a quick list and then stopping and moving on. We need to recognize sometimes our Spirit and the Holy Spirit take time to work together, and if we don't leave that time in our prayer times, then that won't happen. So we need to pray, and we need to pray ourselves into prayer, knowing that the Holy Spirit will slowly cajole us into a more spiritual prayer session. Thirdly, when we pray, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit's help. There's a wonderful passage in Luke 11, and it is a wonderful passage. God says, when a good father hears a request from their children, he gives them the good gift that they're asking for. How much more will our Father in heaven give us the Holy Spirit when we ask him for it? And that is an amazing passage because it means when we ask for the Holy Spirit, God loves to give it to us. I think there are some places where people think you need to have had this mega supernatural experience to receive the Holy Spirit. If you're not rolling around on the floor, or if the walls aren't shaking, if you aren't overwhelmed by God's presence, then you haven't really received the Holy Spirit. But Luke 11 says, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, God loves to give it. So I'm of the opinion, if you've asked for the Holy Spirit genuinely, then God has given you the Holy Spirit because he loves to give it. And so if we want to be people who pray in the Holy Spirit, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit in our prayers. Fourthly, and linked to this, we need to be humble prayers. Prayers who know we need the help of the Spirit when we pray. Who know sometimes we don't have the words to say. I wonder whether you come to prayer with that humble attitude, knowing that you really do need the Holy Spirit to help you. And fifthly, and finally, we need to pray expectantly, that when we pray, the Holy Spirit will help us. And the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. So though I'm not saying that we need to have these amazing supernatural experiences, we do need to pray expectantly that the Spirit would be present with us and we would know his presence with us when we pray. So we need to pray. We need to pray ourselves into prayer. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit. We need to pray humbly. We need to pray expectantly. I don't think it's a magic formula, but I think if we follow those kind of ideas, then we will be Christians who pray in the Holy Spirit and therefore keep ourselves in the love of God. So brothers and sisters, keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and by praying in the Holy Spirit. For how long, I hear you ask, how long should I be doing these things, keeping myself in the love of God? Well, the answer is in that third and final participle. We need to do these things until the Lord Jesus returns. That's what verse 21 is speaking about. We're waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, there is a time. There's a time coming when Jesus Christ will return to the earth to judge between the living and the dead. And to those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, who have been kept in the love of God and have kept themselves in the love of God, this will be a glorious, joy-filled moment. Jesus' mercy, Jesus' forgiveness will be a reality in each of our lives. And we will live eternally with God in the new heavens and the new earth. So let me ask you this evening, are you really waiting for that day? Are you looking forward to the moment Jesus returns with great anticipation? I was challenged very recently. Someone asked me, if Jesus came back before you got married, Duncan, would you be happy about it? How do you answer that question, particularly when your fiance is sat over here, is a difficult one. But that is really a big challenge. There should be nothing in all the world that we're looking forward to more than Jesus returning. Because it's Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of all the earth, full of love, full of grace, full of truth. And we will dwell with him on the earth. There's nothing better in this life. Even marriage to my lovely, wonderful fiance is not better than Jesus Christ coming back. So are you waiting? Are you anticipating that moment? The Christian who builds himself or herself up and others up in his most holy faith, the Christian who prays in the Holy Spirit, should be so enraptured in God's love that they should also long deeply for Jesus' return and be waiting with desperate anticipation almost for Jesus to come back. Waiting, itching for it, because it will be so, so good. The love of God made manifest on the earth. So church, are you building yourselves up in your most holy faith? Are you praying in the Holy Spirit? Are you waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life? Are you keeping yourself in God's wonderful, deep, rich, magnificent love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. We are so undeserving of your love, which you show to the world in Jesus Christ. Lord God, it's mind-blowing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for us. That is such great, great love shown for us. We are so unworthy. Thank you so much for that love. And I thank you that you keep us, you protect us, you hem us in, you hold us within your love forever. And yet we're also aware that that shouldn't make us lazy or inactive, but rather that should motivate us and inspire us and empower us to seek after you. And so, Lord God, we do pray this evening, we do come before you in your love and ask that you would make us a people who build one another up in faith. Lord God, cause our faith in Jesus Christ to rise. And may we really deliberately set about building each other up in the most holy faith. Lord God, we pray that you would give us the gift of your Holy Spirit once more and help us in our prayers. May we be a prayerful people. May we be a people who know the Holy Spirit's help whenever we come to you in prayer. In all prayer and all supplication, may you be with us, helping us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord God, make us good waiters. Make us people who do anticipate Jesus Christ's return, because Lord God, that will be a wonderful day for us who are saved, who believe in Jesus. It will be wonderful. It will be so fantastic. Give us that anticipation. Give us a love of Christ that just boils over into waiting desperately for him to return to the earth. Lord, I pray we would have Paul's attitude in Philippians that, yeah, there's things to do on this earth, but to be with Christ is so much better. Lord God, as we set about keeping ourselves in your love, keep us in your love. Be our keeper. Thank you, Lord God, that you hold us, you love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one.